And now, it's time for World of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of World of Prophecy. If you were the devil and you decided to conduct an all-out onslaught against God and his kingdom, where would you start? In fact, where, if you used all of your strategy and your tactics and your military plan of war against God in heaven and his people, where is that one area that you could make the most headway? Would it be that possibly you could deceive or seduce a famous evangelist, maybe a Billy Graham or a Pat Robertson? Would that be where you would conduct your most hideous attacks? Could it be that maybe you ask God for permission to send the tornadoes and the hurricanes and to wipe away huge church buildings and structures? Would that be where the most damage could be had? Well, my friends, I propose to you that none of those things are where the devil could make the most advantage if he is to rebel in the last days against God. No, the number one area where the devil would choose to attack would be God's Word. That's right. You see, God's Word reveals who Jesus Christ is, reveals the nature of God and what God did for us on the cross, and it reveals how you and I can come to know Jesus Christ, to invite him into our hearts and be saved forevermore. The Bible is the textbook, the instruction guide, the manual. It's everything because it's the Word of God. And if the devil can destroy that one great book, oh my, everything will topple like dominoes. Well, today we have a good friend of mine on with me from North Carolina, and I'll tell you, he knows about these dominoes being toppled, and he's right behind them, holding them up, following God's Word, and defending the King James Bible. Now, we've talked about the King James Bible many times on this program, but you see, I'm going to keep doing it, and I'll tell you why. First, welcome to another edition of World of Prophecy. If you were the devil and you decided to conduct an all-out onslaught against God and his kingdom, where would you start? In fact, where, if you used all of your strategy and your tactics and your military plan of war against God in heaven and his people, where is that one area that you could make the most headway? Would it be that possibly you could deceive or seduce a famous evangelist, maybe a Billy Graham or a Pat Robertson? Would that be where you would conduct your most hideous attacks? Could it be that maybe you ask God for permission to send the tornadoes and the hurricanes and to wipe away huge church buildings and structures? Would that be where the most damage could be had? Well, my friends, I propose to you that none of those things are where the devil could make the most advantage if he is to rebel in the last days against God. No, the number one area where the devil would choose to attack would be God's Word. That's right. You see, God's Word reveals who Jesus Christ is, reveals the nature of God and what God did for us on the cross, and it reveals how you and I can come to know Jesus Christ, to invite him into our hearts and be saved forevermore. The Bible is the textbook, the instruction guide, the manual. It's everything because it's the Word of God. And if the devil can destroy that one great book, oh my, everything will topple like dominoes. Well, today we have a good friend of mine on with me from North Carolina, and I'll tell you, he knows about these dominoes being toppled, and he's right behind them, holding them up, following God's Word, and defending the King James Bible. Now, we've talked about the King James Bible many times on this program, but you see, I'm going to keep doing it, and I'll tell you why. First of all, we're commanded to obey God. We're commanded to keep the commandments, and we're told that the doctrine of Christ, if you don't have that, my friends, you don't have God. That's what Jesus said. If you know the doctrine of Him who sent me, Jesus said, well, you'll know Him, the Father. This is really, ultimately, the only thing that counts. If there is no Word of God, then, of course, there is no God. But happily, the Word of God will always be with us. Why? Because God wants it out there, and we're going to keep fighting to defend God's great preserved Word. Brother Joseph Chambers, welcome to World of Prophecy.
Delighted to be with you, Tex. Delight.
You know, I keep getting your End Times and Victorious Living, and I like that victorious part of it. You know, all of these onslaughts. And you go to the bookstores and they're pushing all of these new versions. But that doesn't bother you, does it? In other words, you're not downcast and distraught and running around with a face looking down. You're optimistic about the future, aren't you?
The Bible has always withstood the attacks of the enemy. One man said, you really don't have to defend the Bible. It's like a lion. Just turn it loose. So when the Bible is turned loose, if men will believe the Bible, I said to a man today, he's almost 100 years old, he's got cancer, and he's really been suffering. And I said to him, Keith, what you've got to do is pour the Word of God into your life. The Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible is so powerful that all you got to do is turn it loose and let it do its work. Believe it and release it into your life and feed your soul on it, and it will do incredible things in a person's individual life. And the need of America is to get back to that authoritative book, that authoritative Word, the infallible and powerful Word of God. In fact, that's the lead article in the new edition of the End Times and Victorious Living being mailed today, the Holy Bible, infallible and powerful. And it really is.
Well, you know, it reminds me of Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy Word hath quickened me.
You know, one place the Bible even says, or God said, I have exalted my Word above my name.
Oh.
Exalted my Word above my name.
You know, that is as, really.
Yeah, as great as the name of God is, what you've got to understand is the Bible is God. The Bible is the written Word. Jesus Christ is the living Word, the Word made flesh, so that you cannot separate Jesus Christ from the Word of God. He fills the whole Bible from beginning to end. I told you the other day about the fifth chapter of Genesis. At some time during this broadcast, I want to tell the people about that great chapter.
You know, Joe, it seems to me what you just read there, that God considers His Word even greater than His name. You know, I communicate sometimes with an Orthodox Jew, a friend of mine, and he well knows that Jesus is Messiah. He just doesn't want to accept that, but he's still a friend of mine, and I keep trying to reach out to him with the message of Christ. But when he sends a letter to me and he uses the word God or Jehovah, he doesn't spell it out entirely.
Right.
It's like G-D or J-H-V-H, you know.
Right.
And he tells me the reason he does that, the Jews do that and the Hebrews do that, is because they hold the name of God in such great admiration that they think it's a sacrilege and blasphemy even to utter it aloud. Isn't that true?
Exactly what they do. And of course, when they preserve the Old Testament, and when they wrote the Old Testament, when they copied it, I should say, they wouldn't even write out the name of God until they went and took a bath. Each time they would write the name of God, they would go take a bath.
That's sort of a
wrote it.
In other words, they wanted to be clean in every way.
They wanted to be clean.
Wow.
Preserve that Old Testament. We have it now, of course, in the Masoretic Hebrew text. They preserved it with such precision that even the modern scholars are afraid to suggest that it was not a clearly and protected word of God, because there was such skill put into it. And it's thrilling to know that God's word can be elevated so high. And if we would do that today, as the Jews did in the Old Testament, God would turn the church upside down.
Wow. Nevertheless, as powerful as God's name is then, His word is revered by God Himself above
elevated
His own name.
Word above is exalted, the Scripture says.
You know, that's so powerful.
His word above His name.
That's so powerful because many Christians believe, and I don't have a real objection to this belief, but they believe that in the name of Jesus there is power because of the person behind the name, not just, you know, a magical
Let me right at
chant.
This point, let me take everybody to the book of Genesis chapter 5
hey,
and
please.
Show them that incredible story. You mind me doing that?
Oh, no. In fact, that this is a great place, and it was an inspiration to me when you explained this to me just a few days ago. Please go right ahead.
Hey, to all the audience listening to us, in the book of Genesis chapter 5, we have what everybody knows as a genealogy chapter. It is the genealogies of Adam all the way down to Noah, 32 verses in that chapter, and each of the generations between Adam and Noah are named, and of course it lists them, and let me just read them. First is the book of the generation of Adam, and then you have second, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, called him Seth. Seth begat Enos, then Enos begat Canaan. Then Canaan begat Mahalaleel. Then Mahalaleel begat Jared. Then Jared begat Enoch. Enoch begat Methuselah. Methuselah begat Lamech. And Lamech begat Noah. So you have 10 generations. Now, those 10 generations, those 10 names of the fathers of those generations were specifically given by those men, by God, so that their names fit a pattern that God is teaching us right here in the beginning of the book of Genesis. Let me give you the first. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enos means mortal. Now, these are in order. Canaan means sorrow. Mahalaleel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means despairing. And then, Lamech means despairing. And Noah means comfort and rest. So you've got 10 men, and you've got the meaning of their names, and then you make a sentence with them. And it's beautiful. God, no question, it shows the scientific perfection of the Bible. Man appointed to mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teach it. His death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. Now, those are the 10 names of those 10 generational leaders. And it says again, man appointed to mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down, teach it. His death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. A perfect statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis.
So anything left out there would really obstruct and would really not pay homage
right
to God's majestic
would
word.
Remove the gospel message.
Yeah, something would be missing there. Something.
So from Genesis, in fact, Genesis 1, I've discovered in the Hebrew, there is a Hebrew, two Hebrew letters put together as a prefix 7 times, and they mean the first and the last. So that Jesus is seen in Genesis 1 7 times in the two Hebrew letters, meaning the first and the last. so that the whole Bible is full of Jesus. He lives on every page. And I could show the people that on numerous occasions all through the Bible, the way the Bible is a perfect, even scientifically perfect word from God to man.
So now, you know, not too long ago, I was, you might say, debating one of these, a few of them. Now, most of the people, Brother Chambers, that are into these new versions, they simply don't know. They're good, sincere people, many of them Christians, and God will enlighten them in these last days. I'm convinced of that.
So, well, I've met many people lately who are people who call and say, hey, God has let me out of those new modern versions, and I'm back to my authorized Bible, and it's changing my life. You can't believe, they'll say, how much it's changing me and bringing me back to the truth. So it's happening all across America.
It is an unbelievable thing. And, of course, the false prophets, the false teachers out there are desperate.
Oh, yes, if they...
to keep this covered up.
If the people get back to an authorized Bible, then the people like the Francis Frangipanes and the Rick Joyners and the Benny Hinn's and the Howard Browns, they're going to be in trouble. Because the new versions are going to expose the corruption that those men have brought into their so-called gospel. The liberal evangelicals, you know, right on up to the top men in many evangelical circles, they're going to be exposed, and their books are going to be exposed, and people are going to quit buying their books. And that's why they are so desperate to defend these new versions of the Bible.
Mm. You know, one education expert has talked about our public schools and what he believes to be, almost by design, the dumbing down of America.
Exactly.
In our schools. But now we have the dumbing down of the Christian world because people are ignorant of God's word. They have no doctrine. So that we can have gigantic groups, 75,000 men in a stadium called Promise Keepers, screaming and yelling at the top of their lungs and batting around a beach ball and making covenants to each other, and then being asked, what is the doctrine that you're teaching and spreading through Promise Keepers? And they say, doctrine? We have no doctrine here. Then they actually say that proudly.
Yep.
They say, we have unity. We have no doctrine here.
The New Age Jesus.
Yes, that's right. The New Age Jesus.
New Age worship, New Age religion, New Age Bible, New Age Jesus. The whole spectrum of these liberal directions is a New Age a synthesis of religion so that the new Antichrist or the New Age Antichrist can be brought in and the world will actually worship the devil and think they're worshiping God.
I'm convinced of that. Well, now, let's... I want to ask you some questions, Brother Chambers, about your recent experience. Now, I was watching television the other night and watched the John Ankerberg show. Now, that's a supposed Christian television program, and there you were on that program as one of the guests, you with Dr. Sam Gift and Dr. Strauss, who were defending the King James. And then I noticed that on the other side, or actually they even sprinkled one of the guys in with you, I believe there were five of America's top experts, or scholars, whatever you want to call these guys, defending the false new Bible versions. And there was these were people that were either heads of their translation committees or very important people.
They were all top-notch men, so-called scholars.
That's right. And they had helped put together the New International Version, the New American Standard, the New King James, you know, ad infinitum. And then, of course, Ankerberg himself is a great opponent and very obviously, in my opinion, despises the King James Bible. And he was I'm not asking you for your pen on that, but he was the sort of the monitor. And it was apparent that he very much favored the false versions, and everything he did was tainted with his own bias and lack of objectivity. So it seemed to me very unfair from the start, in this sense, that there were three men he invited who were men of God who defended the King James, and then there were six opposed to them, which I thought was pretty good odds, Joe.
I always love a debate where there are odds against me, because that way God either helps me or I'm in trouble. And we need to be in that kind of a situation. But the two programs I have seen, it was clear to me that the simple defense of the King James Version won out in each of the cases. I think it's very clear that those men for those new versions don't have a leg to stand on, and I'm excited to talk with you about some of those reasons that those new versions are bad, bad.
It seemed to me that they threw out a lot of what I call sort of smoke, and they used a lot of intellectual mumbo-jumbo, but the bottom line was something horribly was lacking in the arguments of the new version men. And I wanted to ask you that. One of the things you said made me just jump with joy. My wife, Wanda, was there beside me, Brother Joe, and you brought up, I believe it was you, but I know it was discussed in great deal on that program, the difference between the word master in the King James and the fact that it's been changed in the newer versions to the word teacher. Would you just
46 times.
Okay, well,
Jesus, go ahead.
40. Well, you, yeah. I want you to tell people about that. And what would you sort of rehash or repeat? Because it's so important. What you said on the program there that just absolutely just thrilled me so much.
Well, Jesus is called Master in the King James Bible 46 times. He's called the Master. When you think of a master, you know, you're thinking of he who is master.
Master.
I mean, he is the top rule. He is sovereign. And so that term master is a powerful, incredibly powerful term, applying to Jesus 46 times in the King James New Testament. Well, all 46 times, the NIV changed that from master to teacher. And they said they did this because that is a more apropos statement for the world today in addressing Jesus Christ. And I thought, what in the world? Jesus was a teacher. But he was not just a teacher. He was the master who taught. He was the master who was also a teacher. And I couldn't believe their defense of that. Apparently the NASB, and I've not researched that like I have the NIV, they apparently changed it also just like the NIV did. I'm not sure what, say, the Amplified Bible, if some of those did with that. But that is a horrible a change in a Bible to quit calling Jesus the master and simply call him the teacher. The Antichrist is going to be a teacher, but Jesus was the master. You know, we have the old song, The Master of the Sea. Well, you couldn't sing that anymore if you read out of an NIV Bible.
You know, Don Wilkins was on there, Dr. Don Wilkins, who's with the New American Standard Bible Committee.
Yes, he was a nice young man, but he really didn't have a good argument.
Well, one of the things that he tried to defend, I remember he made a comment. He said, basically, and I'm paraphrasing him to be fair, but he basically said, there's no difference between the word teacher and the word master. And my wife Wanda turned to me and she said, well, I tell you what, Tex, you know, the slave knows the difference between his teacher and his master.
Well, he sure does, doesn't he?
Oh.
See, that kind of statement by Mr. Wilkins puts him in trouble with a majority of Americans. I mean, when Americans hear a man defend a new version with that kind of statement, believe me, it's going to do a lot to enhance people's love for the King James Version of the Bible, because Jesus is the master. Oh, yes, he was a great teacher, but far superior to that, when he faced death, when he faced people who had died, when he faced circumstances of people demon-possessed, when he faced circumstances of people incredibly sick and infirmed, he was the master, because he said to death, you know, he challenged death and defeated it, he challenged disease and defeated it, he challenged blindness and defeated it, he challenged dumbness and defeated it. He was the master, and to change that from master to teacher is horrible.
I have a book right here in front of me, Dr. Chambers, entitled Maitreya's Mission. Maitreya's Mission. It's written by a man named Benjamin Krem, and you know of him, and you know about this New Age Messiah or Christ, so-called, the Lord Maitreya, that many in the New Age are trying to put forward as superior to Jesus and the Christ for our age. Now, it's interesting that Kramen here says that his Lord Maitreya, the replacement for Jesus, is the world teacher.
The world teacher.
For our day. The world teacher.
Now, how does those men then deny that their Bible is a New Age version? How do they deny that? When you change the wording to fit perfectly, to synchronize and harmonize perfectly with the new religious men and speakers and ideas and efforts of our generation, how do you deny that it is indeed New Age Bible versions when the language fits perfectly?
I tell you, their consciences have to be seared with a hot iron. Now, one of the other things came up on the program I'd like your comment on.
Okay.
One of the men there supporting these false, devilish new Bible versions was a fella from Dallas Theological Cemetery. Seminary.
I know what you mean.
You know, sometimes it's good to be amusing and fun. But anyway, this fella seemed to make fun of Dr. Gipp, who was the King James man, because Dr. Gipp did not have an up-to-date lexicon, as he called it. And he basically intimated that because Dr. Gipp supposedly didn't have an up-to-date lexicon to carry around with him and to consult when he would go to the Bible to study it, that there was no possible way, he said, and this was, you know, sort of agreed to by the all the other new Bible version people, unless he had that new updated lexicon, there's no way he could really understand the meanings of the word of the Bible. So I suppose that every Christian is going to have to carry around with you. You can't just take your Bible to church. You got to lug around a second book called a lexicon, because there's no way you could understand it unless you had the lexicon. Now, I thought that was pretty pompous, but tell me what about that. Well, does every Christian in America need both the Bible and a lexicon, or else they're lost?
Well, what you really got is you've got a kind of scholastic approach, Ivy League approach to the translations of the Bible and to the interpretation of Scripture. You've got men saying that the Bible has to be treated like, you know, any other literature, ancient Greek literature, ancient Alexandrian literature, whatever, that you've got to take the Bible and that you've got to treat it in the same fashion, and every new discovery, every new thing that comes down the pipes, every new manuscript from somewhere that may be discovered, all of this has got to come into play year by year. So this is the reason the main Greek text that is being used, called the Nestle's Allen, it now is in its 27th printing. For a little less than 100 years, they've already changed and updated their lexicon, or their text, really, in this case, their text, 27 times. That means every 3 years, they've changed their Greek text, so that each new translation of the Bible goes back to this new Greek text. Well, the same way with the lexicons. Every new lexicon is supposed to be updated and a little more, you know, the latest scholarship, the latest discovery, the latest this, the latest that. The Bible is placed on the same carnal, secular level as any other academic source or academic expression in the universities and the institutions of learning. Now, that's what you've got. That's why they were chiding him for not having the new lexicon, was because the new lexicon has all the latest updates and all the latest discoveries and all the latest proofs of this and proofs of that and discovery here and discovery there. Now, you know, when you understand that, you understand what they were arguing for. Now, my opinion is, if I'm going to get some book to study by, I want to find me a book that's 100 or 90 or 80 years old, because those are the books of the men who absolutely defended the Bible as the infallible Scripture, and those are the men's writings that you can trust. For instance, I have an interlinear parallel Greek authorized version of the Bible. It's interlinear. It has the actual literal Greek, has a literal translation under it, then it has beside it a King James version. Now, you can hardly buy a King James Textus Receptus interlinear. because all the new ones go to the new Greek text. Well, that's exactly what they were talking about. Do you understand that?
Sure, and of course, a lexicon, naturally, for folks who don't know, is just a dictionary.
That's right.
It's just a dictionary. So these scholarly people are claiming that you got to have a lug around a Greek dictionary with you. You can't read the Bible for yourself. Now, the real problem is, who prepares these lexicons? What if Satan wanted to pervert the Bible? If you had to use a lexicon to understand the Bible, then
you've got
What if Satan says, "I think I'll just pervert the lexicon"?
That's what you've got today, Brother Tex, is you've got the texts have been perverted, going back to an Alexandrian text. You've got all kinds of new books coming out. All of them following these new texts, new ideas, new so-called academic expressions of excellence. And you've got liberalism coming down the pipes like a storm. Let me tell you something. You didn't hear the first TV program series in that program. Here's something the Lord gave me, kind of a last-minute thing that got a hold of me. As I listened to them and listened to their debate, suddenly I realized that here's what the new scholars believe. They believe the Alexandrian text was the text that was popular and that was widely used and was predominant in the first 300 years. And that after 300 years, the Byzantine text took over and took dominance of the Alexandrian text. And so that the Alexandrian text was left on a shelf and was molding and rotting in different places where these manuscripts were stored, and most of them disappeared.
Dr. Chambers, we're about out of time on this half of the program, but boy, this is very important, and let's go right into that.
Okay.
When we come back from this short break. Could we
That's
do that?
Great.
All right. Blind guides. That's what the Bible calls those who doubt God's word. Well, the false teachers, the devilish pastors, and deluded seminary professors, my friends, they're going to go stark raving mad when they read Gail Ripplinger's new book, Unmasking Her Critics. It's called Blind Guides. That's the title of it, and Mrs. Ripplinger proves her point with hard-hitting, truthful documentation. She shows how these critics have twisted her statements, and they just plain lied to defend their false Bible versions. I want you to have this book, Blind Guides, by Mrs. Ripplinger. She's the author, as you know, of New Age Bible Versions. I also want you to have the book by Ripplinger called Which Bible is God's Word? Which Bible is God's Word? Two books, Which Bible is God's Word and Blind Guides, both by Gail Ripplinger. Powerful books, and they demonstrate the awesome power of the reliable, authoritative, and majestic King James Bible. Here's how you can get these two books. Just call us toll-free here in the continental United States. These two books for your gift of $12 to the ministry. And please throw in another $2 postage and handling, total of $14, and we'll be thrilled to send them to you. Call us and use your charge card. The number is toll-free, 1-800-234-9673. 1-800-234-9673. Now, I also want to tell you about a tape set we've got. It's three audio tapes and five booklets for a total gift of $20. It's entitled The New International Version, NIV, of the Bible, the NIV, and Homosexuality. Dr. Joseph Chambers has done astounding research into the NIV. You may be surprised to know, my friends, to find out that certain words have been changed and reinterpreted or simply missing, and it appears that the NIV actually would almost sanction perverted homosexual behavior. I mean, things have been changed from the King James. Now, Dr. Joseph Chambers will include in these audio tapes his own mind-boggling interview with a woman named Dr. Virginia Mollenkopf. She was one of the official NIV people. She was a so-called word stylist for the NIV Translation Committee. And you will hear on this audio tape, Ms. Mollenkott openly admit her lesbianism and her distorted views of the Bible's clear warnings about homosexuality. The question is, did her lesbianism influence Ms. Mollenkott's contributions to the NIV Bible version? Now, with your order, you'll receive absolutely free 5 sermon booklets by Dr. Chambers on topics such as the New World Religion, One World Religion Update, the Mother Goddess, Whatever Happened to Hell, and the revealing booklet entitled The NIV Bible and Sodomy, which, by the way, the very word sodomy is missing from many of the new Bibles, that and sodomizers. Well, again, 3 audio tapes, 5 booklets. This set, just ask for the NIV and homosexuality set. For your gift of $20 to the ministry, please add $2 for postage and handling. Again, that toll-free number, 1-800-234-9673. You can order these by mail. Just send your check or your money order. Here's the address in the USA. It is World of Prophecy. That's World of Prophecy. 1708, that's 1708, Patterson Road, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, Austin, Texas, and the zip code is 78733, here in the wonderful, great, and second best place to live in the universe, USA. Now, the first place, of course, is heaven, but we will give the United States second place. All right, my friends, now we're going to return to World of Prophecy and my good friend, Dr. Joseph Chambers. Brother Chambers.
Yes.
Welcome back to World of Prophecy.
Oh, I love being on with you, and we just love your audience. They're always so kind, and we have received calls from quite a few of them because of the several times I've been on your broadcast. Wonderful people, and it's a joy.
Well, I feel the same way about your being on with me, and you know, you are right. Every day we get mail in here, and I tell you, I love the folks out there, and sometimes every once in a while they give me some insight, some perceptions, and of course, most of all, encouragement. And I know you get that in your ministry.
Absolutely.
I really don't know if we would be alive as much as we've opposed, you know, the Big Brother government and Mystery Babylon. I don't know if we'd be alive, Brother Joseph, unless it were for the prayers of the saints out there.
Exactly right. I hope to have, within a month, I hope to have my new book ready, The Palace of the Antichrist, which will be a book about Babylon that's being rebuilt and where the Antichrist is going to have his palace. And we hope to be back on with you as soon as that book's ready to tell the world about it.
Well, we sure will have you on. I look forward to that. Now, let's get into the Bible here. You were saying something right before we broke.
Yes.
And would you continue on with what you were talking
about? Very important. This was a point that I really felt like the Lord poured into my heart. As I heard these men argue, I realized that they believed that the Alexandrian manuscripts, which disappeared about 300 to 400 A.D., were really the original, best authorized concept of the original autographs. And so as I listened to them, Westcott and Hort then rediscovered those Alexandrian manuscripts and re-injected them into the Bible text. And, of course, only in the last generation, the last 30 years, has the Westcott and Hort, Alexandrian text, become big in the church world, which means and says clearly to us that for 1,700 years, the Westcott and Hort text was lost. It was missing. The King James Version of the Bible, the Reformation leaders, Wycliffe, all those great men, they did not have the true text. John Wesley didn't have it. Dwight L. Moody didn't have it. Charles Finney didn't have it. All the great religious leaders didn't have it. So the great revivals and the great Reformation was wrought by God without the true text of the Bible. Now, that a man would have to have holes in his head to believe that, but that's exactly what they believed. And I brought that up on the TV program, and they would not touch it. Not one person. In one case, John Ankerberg asked Mr. Barker 3 times to respond to me, and he still refused to respond to the fact that they say with their new versions of the Bible that the true text of Scripture was missing for 1700 years from the church world.
Are you telling me? I believe that's what you're saying. And I think I understand it very clearly from watching that one program that I've watched so far of the John Ankerberg Show. You're telling me that here are the men, the top scholars in America, who have put out these new Bible versions, and they are actually, they have the gall, the audacity to claim that until their generation, right now, until they were able, especially since the 1960s, to put out these false Bible versions, that before that time, God had never, since 300 AD or so, had never given out as available to Christians, the missionaries, the Martin Luthers, the John Calvins, the men who went to the stake, fought the Pope and for the Word of God and were burned at the stake in the Inquisition. All of those men had no true Bible, but now, thanks to these men and their efforts
and their liberalism
in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, and now 90s, thanks to them, they have resurrected from the grave, so to speak, some old manuscript from Alexandria, Egypt, and now they have the new Bible that everybody, and so nobody ever had one before.
That's exactly what they say. Now, they would never say that with words, because that would blow them out of the saddle. When I brought that up on the TV program, it blew their minds. I mean, they could not answer. I mean, they would never dare say that. That anybody knows that is untrue. But that's exactly what the Alexandrian text is. The Alexandrian text, which makes up almost every one of the changes in the new versions of the Bible, that text was lost for 1,700 years. The Vatican had the Vaticanus down in Sinai. They found the Sinaiticus. Those are the two main Alexandrian texts that are being used for all the new versions, and it was lost for 1,700 years. So they're really saying that the true text of the Bible was lost for 1,700 years, and now when the church is in its most horrible state of liberalism, they've finally found the true text of the Bible. It's the biggest lie that's ever been perpetrated in the Church of Jesus Christ.
And since the 1960s, when these new Bibles, the RSV, really began coming to the fore, now they, you know, the devil tried to bring in others before that. Even, you know, ran the term of the
standard, the American Standard Version. Yes, but nobody but the liberals of the liberals would even touch them.
And finally, the devil has been able, in these last days, just the last few decades, to get this old Egyptian piece of trash out and try to convince people that these new versions, which reject the Textus Receptus, the Byzantine text, that they are the legitimate Bible.
And here's what's so sad. And I kept bringing this up to them. Only 1%, less than 1%, of all the 5,000-plus manuscripts that are now available in Greek, less than 1% of them support the Alexandrian text, and 99% of them support the Authorized Bible that we call the King James.
These guys would like to say, well, 99% of the old Bible manuscripts that we found that are King James, basically, we don't want those. We'll take that 1% that we found back in Egypt.
Because they say it's the oldest text. Now, that's now proven to be untrue. It's not the oldest text. They have found material going way back further than that. But because at the time of Westcott and Hort, that are the oldest, they argue now the oldest is the best. And so they ignore 5,000 and plus manuscripts and partials thereof for less than 50 manuscripts that support the Alexandrian text.
I tell you, people can just get a grip on that, Brother Chambers.
I mean, the scientific facts are in the favor of the King James Version of the Bible. I mean, that is just clear as a bell. And anybody who digs in and learns like they're being forced to learn, and I've been forced into this. I mean, I had many other directions I was going in, but I've been forced into this, and I've loved it because now I see the Bible with a beauty and an infallibility that I never could have defended before, because it is just in our favor that we have a Bible that is infallible and perfect and powerful.
All right, now, one Bible teacher, I'm not going to mention his name is irrelevant, but he recently wrote me a letter, and he blasted me for my King James stand. And the man said, he said, how dare you insinuate that I do not believe in an infallible Bible? He said, I use the Living Bible, I've used the NIV, and I use the New King James Bible, and I definitely believe in the infallible, inspired, divine Word of God.
Well, see, there's no way to do that, because in the NIV, they changed the word Lucifer to the morning star. I mean, you can't change the word Lucifer to the morning star and that be right. I mean, you've got a Bible that's right and you've got a Bible that's wrong. The King James calls him Lucifer. They call him the morning star. That's the same term that John the Revelator calls Jesus Christ. So you've got a Bible that calls the devil by the same name that you call Jesus Christ. And if you don't think the New Ages and the modern liberals, unconverted masses are not going to use that to prove their faith in the devil, then you're wrong. They're going to use it.
That's
what they've done.
I'm trying to figure this out. Let's just say that you were able to find in a library somewhere 5 copies of Mark Twain's novel, Huckleberry Finn. All right? And you saw on page 28 of the Huckleberry Finn novel, and right, these were by different publishers, right? They even had different covers and everything, but they all said Huckleberry Finn by Mark Twain. Now, Brother Chambers, if you were to turn to page 28 and you found out that certain lines, entire lines, maybe an entire paragraph was missing in 3 of the 5, and then you turn to page 40 and you found that there is no page 40 in 2 of the 5, and then you turn to page 120 and you saw that right in the middle of the page there was a big blank space in 4 of the 5, would you shut up those 5 Bibles and say these are all, or 5 novels, and say these are all 5 legitimate, infallible novels of Mark Twain?
Well,
I'm trying to figure this man out. He tells me he believes in the infallible Word of God.
But you understand, he believes in the infallible original autographs. He doesn't believe you now have an infallible Bible.
Oh, I see. So these guys are saying that
Yes. Even
though they've restored
Yes. The
Christianity, it's this restoration doctrine, just like, you know, the Mormons said that we've restored true Christianity, the Jehovah's Witnesses have said it. Now, these people are saying we're restoring the original Bible, but then they...
They've got it restored. They're in the process. That's why...
Well, I see they're in the process. It's changing. As they find more and more information out, the archaeological digs, they'll update it, huh?
That's why they've got to have new lexicons. That's why everything's got to be the latest, the most modern, is because all of the equations are changing day by day. Their scholarship, their textual criticism, their ability to use an eclectic approach where they look at everything that's available. All of this, see, is telling them we're improving it year by year. That way you got to buy a new Bible next year when the next one comes out, see, because they're perfecting it.
It's like sort of the shroud.
Bibles,
I mean,
you know.
It's like the shroud, you know, of Christ that the Catholics believe in. They say this was the burial cloth. If they can just find things like this, artifacts, if they could find some musty old jar from some dig in a cave somewhere, and it has a new book of Exodus that's totally different than the one now, but it seems to be older because it's in fragments and you can tell it's just ancient. They might just throw out the book of Exodus and the Bible we have now and put in that new one. After all, it's the oldest and the best, isn't
that's
it?
That's basically what they're doing.
That's just
basically
funny.
What they're doing. They're
that's
changing
amusing.
The Bible, changing the wording by using the latest scholarship, and anybody that doesn't follow these latest scholarships is just not a scholar. They're an outdated, non-progressive, they're still in the old school, and they believe the old school is already closed down, and they don't know that I've been to the old school today.
Well, now, these men, though, say they believe in a perfect and infallible Bible that is, of course... Then the next statement is, of course, it's ever-changing.
Well, they believe in infallible, perfect autograph. But anybody would be crazy not to believe in an infallible autograph, because the Holy Spirit inspired that. So the test of Bible believing is not what you believe about the original. What do you believe you got now? If God hasn't preserved it, you know, do you know how they dealt with that scripture in Psalms 12 where it says God would preserve his word? Have you looked at how they dealt with that? By the way, that's in the new article that I've got in the new End Times. I hope you'll give me a chance to tell people about. But in the book of Psalms 12, the Bible says the word of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Do you know what they do with verse 7? They changed that from thou shalt keep them to thou shalt keep us. And they changed verse 7 not to refer to the Bible, but to refer to a previous verse where man is, excuse me, is discussed. And so they're saying that, hey, that wasn't a promise to preserve the Bible. That was a promise to preserve us.
So God, of course, that's only one verse. There are a dozen verses
where
God promised to preserve his Bible, but they would try to change those so because they don't believe that God preserved his Bible.
That's exactly right. They believe it was lost for 1,700 years, and that finally the great scholars of today have rediscovered the true Alexandrian text and have now corrected the King James Version of the Bible. You know, Edward Palmer, who was over the NIV prior to Barker, before Mr. Palmer died, he just said in a big article that I have of him that the King James is just full of mistakes and full of errors, full of misquotes. And one of those was Jesus was called a master instead of being called a teacher, and that needs to be corrected. See, those are the things he said.
He's so much wiser than God. You know, in his own mind, a legend in his own mind.
I believe Edward Palmer actually died under the judgment of God. He died in his driving up into his home in his car. He was a very young man. I don't know exactly the age, 50-something, I think. And he suddenly was dead, you know. I really believe those men have paid a price.
Oh, I do too. You know, I was talking to a gentleman recently who told me that right before the NIV Bible was published, and that was Palmer was the head of the translation committee,
right,
the man you just mentioned, that right before it was published, it was ready to go to press, that Palmer gave him the what they call the galleys, you know, they're the like typeset copy.
Yes, exactly.
And said, I'd like you just to take a look at these and see if you see any last minute things. Well, he found there in the New Testament, you know, where Jesus met the man in the tombs, demon possessed. You remember that? And Jesus cast the demons out, and they went into the pigs, and they went right over the cliff. You recall that story?
Oh, yes, by all means.
Well, the gentleman that I'm talking about was reading this NIV, and I mean, it was ready to go to press. It was ready to go. This is the Word of God for our modern day. And there it suddenly said that Jesus came upon a man who was afflicted with epilepsy.
It was changing from demon possession to epilepsy.
Yeah, and that's why he was having these fits. It was just epileptic fits. You see? Well, the gentleman called back Dr. Palmer and said, Dr. Palmer, this cannot be, because the very next verse mentions that this cried out. Whatever was in the man cried out to Jesus. You know, what do I have to do to you, with you, Master, why do you persecute us before our time? The point here is that the gentleman that I'm referring to told Dr. Palmer, he said, how could epilepsy cry out? You know, it's a sickness. It's a disease. It doesn't cry out, why do you persecute us before our time? And, of course, the Bible shows clearly that their name was Legion. They were demon spirits. The point is, Palmer said, oh, that's one I didn't catch. They almost got that one by me. That's what he said. They almost got that one by me. I didn't catch that. Well, who was they?
These men are not scholars, Brother Tex. These men are modern-day liberals. they have some levels of scholarship, but they don't compare with the men who translated for King James, the authorized version of the Bible. I recently did a study of those men, and they were incredible scholars who every one believed in the infallible scripture. You know, and it's amazing.
Their life work was the Bible.
Absolutely. These were men. One man could speak 14 languages. One of them could read in Hebrew the whole Bible when he was 5 years of age. He could write in Hebrew when he was 6 years of age. One of them had researched 300 scholars from the first to the third to the sixth century, and read all of the great writers of that period, and found all of their quotes where they quoted the versions of the scripture, or quoted the scripture, I should say, in their writing. These men knew what the real texts of the Bible were.
The King James translators.
Men who were eminently scholarly, capable of translating word for word, not transliterate, not paraphrasing, but literally translate the word of God. And that's why we have such a beautiful, incredible Bible in the authorized version.
You know, I was recently reading a biography of King James. Now, he was the monarch in Great Britain during the time of the King James Bible. Now, he did not put that together. There was a translation committee. He simply was the king at the time. But nevertheless, it's very interesting that King James himself, according to this biography of him, he had a great love of Scripture. And they stated that he would stay up till the wee hours of the morning debating the tiniest bit of Scripture. He would take one verse and would debate for hours with his friends. He had such a love of Scripture and of theology. That was his greatest love of all. And by the way, King James evidently founded the very first temperance society. He was so opposed to tobacco, you know, that had been brought over from the New World, that he actually formed a temperance society trying to convince men to give up tobacco and smoking. I think that's sort of interesting as well.
Well, his critics today like to call him a homosexual, but that's nothing but a smokescreen.
Well, that came about, as you know, some 25 years after his death.
Right.
One of the men who he had thrown out of his royal court was angry and put out some rumors, I think wrote something, said he was a pedophile, a homosexual. Well, you know, that's sort of after the fact. He would never have dared say that kind of thing during the life of King James, or he would have gone to the tower. So that's just humorous. Now, I have a question about something that happened there on the John Ankerberg show. Don Wilkins with the New American Standard Version was asked a question by John Ankerberg, and he lost his voice. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, it had been mentioned by John that that Gail Riblinger had made the charge that people involved with translations of the Bible had actually lost their voice, and that was discussed quite extensively by John. And then he asked these men to respond, and the first man he asked was the NASB man, which was Bob Wilkins. And when Bob went to speak, he lost
Don Wilkins.
I'm sorry, Don Wilkins.
Uh-huh.
He lost his voice and could not get the words out. I mean, he couldn't say a thing. And so they stopped the tapes from rolling, of course, and backed up, gave him a chance to clear his throat and get back to where he could speak. And they made a big fan out of it. And I said, come on, fellas, that should not be removed from this tape. That needs to stay right there. I mean, this man lost his voice when he starts to answer this very charge. And then, of course, I read from Gail's book, the Time Magazine report of Kenneth Taylor, who put together, of course, the Living Bible, one of the most corrupt possible treatments of the Bible that has ever occurred, that along with the Good News for Modern Men, where he lost his voice. He actually couldn't speak, and a psychiatrist was called in who said the man's under judgment, or at least thinks he is, because he's been tampering with the Bible. It was reported in the Times Magazine. So, I mean, it's very evident that men have suffered intently because of tampering with the Bible. I wouldn't touch the Bible to alter it or to delete it or to add to it, not on my life, because I believe that a man who tampers with the Bible knowingly can never be converted. He can never come back to God. The Bible said he will lose his part out of the kingdom of God.
You know, recently a Baptist man, and I know he was real sincere, and he said to me, he said, Tex, you can't lose your salvation. And I said, well, we can debate all day about whether, you know, there's eternal security or whether you can lose your salvation. But I know one thing. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19 is dramatic. It says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book.
Wouldn't it be great if men would go back to believing the Bible instead of all these little theories and these little ideas that have been perpetrated by men? We could turn America upside down, Tex, if men would just get back to the Bible. They don't have to listen to Joe Chambers and Tex Mars. If they'll get back to the Bible and live in that book.
That's all it takes. And Joe, we're out of time, but what more can be said than what you just proclaimed?
We must tell people to get back to the Bible.
Amen.
And tell anybody if they want a copy of the prophecy paper, we'll send them a free copy, will you?
All right. Well, Joe, please give out your 1-800 number and tell folks how they can get it right now.
A free copy of our End Times for anybody who will call us, 1-800-1-800-33-TRUTH. That's 1-800-33-TRUTH, and TRUTH is 87884, 337-8884. Texas, it's been a joy.
Well, the same here, Brother Chambers. I just thank you, and we've got to do this again. Folks, 1-800, what is that again, Joe?
338.
All right.
7884.
All right. 1-800-33-TRUTH. That's pretty easy to remember. 1-800-33-TRUTH.
I love you, Tex.
I love you, Brother Chambers, and give my best to Juanita.
Okay, been a wonderful time together.
Okay, same here.
Bye-bye.
My friend, each time during the same period, same frequency, same stations, you tune in to discover a world of prophecy.